let's dive in. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 16. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, and David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another, and they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to that wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed from him his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right, Comer, thank you, buddy, for reading the word. Thank you for being a part of this church, faithful member, he and his wife and kids for so long, living example. Guys, if you, gals, don't think that, man, it's got you whooped. I mean, not only can God redeem you from it, restore you, he can use it for his glory as he's done for Adam and so many. We are in this series called Kingdom Come, 1 Samuel, and it's great. We come to some iconic passages, David and Goliath last week, and now we're following up with that. You know, in the early 70s, a guy named Pepper Rogers was the head football coach for the UCLA Bruins, and during that time, he had a particularly horrible year, and you know what happens when a football coach has a horrible year. It doesn't matter if you've won 5 championships in a row. It's like, what have you done for me lately? So he was on the hot seat. And he said during that time, man, his friends all of a sudden stopped answering his calls. They were hard to find. And he told his wife, he said, "Man, the only friend I feel like I have is my dog." And he said, "Every man needs at least 2 friends." And so his wife felt sorry for him, went out and bought him another dog, you know. And so when Howard Hughes had $4 billion, he was worth $4 billion, he said something that should grab your attention. He said he would give it all up for one good friend. Can you imagine? I mean, man, I can't imagine having $4 billion, but giving it all up for one good friend. Now, part of the reason I can't imagine that is because I've got more than one good friend. Adam's one of those, right? But I can guarantee you one good friend is worth $4 billion. It's worth more than that. That's what we're going to talk about today. You all know that friendships are powerful, and we're going to talk about the power of friendships. They have the power to bring great joy and great pain. They have the power to heal your past and the power to shape your future. And so that's what we see in 1 Samuel 18, and that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to ponder the power of these relationships. The big idea is your relationships are either covenant relationships or they're competing relationships. They're covenant or they're competing, and we're going to talk about the difference between both of those. And listen, here's what I want you to understand as we dive into this. This message is for both men and women, okay? We all need this, but men, I want you to open your ears just a little bit wider today. Why? Because men, let's be honest, we are particularly bad at relationships, okay? We're a little bit worse at this than women. I mean, if you think about it, a woman, man, you take your wife out to dinner, and she goes to the restroom, and she comes back, and in the time she's been gone, she has met someone, she knows their name, she's told them her life story, and they're planning on traveling the world together, all in the time it takes to fix your lipstick, right? That's a woman. Men, we can be in the same room watching a football game with a dude for 4 hours, and we come out, and our wife say, who was that? I don't know. What do you mean you've been with him 4 hours? You didn't get his name? Didn't ask. I mean, we don't even have to talk. We just grunt, You know? So men, we are a little bit in need, a greater need than our wives in this, although it is for everyone, all right? And so in 1 Samuel 18 that Adam just read, it contrasts these two relationships. We see a covenant relationship between David and Jonathan, and then we see a competing relationship between Saul and David. And so one brings life, one brings death. One brings joy, one brings pain. One brings peace, and one brings chaos. And so let's look at them. Let's look first at a covenant relationship and what that means. Covenant is, it's a heavy word in the Bible. It's an important word in the Bible. The Bible, I mean, if you study the Bible, you can't get the grasp of it without understanding covenant. It's just massive through the Bible. Big in the Old Testament, big in the New Testament. And so what is a covenant when we talk about covenant relationships? Well, covenant is more than a casual friendship. It's not just an acquaintance. It's not just a casual friendship, right? It's not just a warm fuzzy. A covenant is a solemn and binding promise between two people to be loyal and faithful to each other until throughout life. Now, the most important covenant relationship, undoubtedly, is the covenant relationship between Jesus and his bride, which is the church. That's the most important covenant relationship. Now, the second most important covenant relationship in the Bible would be the covenant of marriage. That's what marriage is. The Bible defines and describes marriage as a covenant. A covenant, it would be great for all of us to get this because our world today views marriage more like a contract. A contract says, well, we go get our license and we sign something. It's like we're signing a cell phone contract, right? I mean, and when I have a cell phone contract, of which I do now, then that contract basically says AT&T will do this and I will give them this amount of money. But if they don't do this, then basically a contract has this clause where you can escape out of it, whether it's an employment contract or whether it's a cell phone contract or whatever. People enter marriage like that. They think, man, as long as you do what you say you're going to do, then I'll do what I say I'm going to do. But the moment you don't, man, I can hit eject and cancel this contract, escape it, get out of it. That people need to understand marriage not as a contract, because that's biblically not what marriage is. It is a covenant. That's why it's for two believers, okay? And it's a covenant. And a covenant, that's why you see two people, a man and a woman stand before a pastor, hopefully, or, you know, whomever marries them. You see them stand and they pledge a solemn, binding promise to each other to love and to cherish and to honor and to serve and to sacrifice and be committed and loyal and faithful to each other until those famous words, death do us part. You see, that's a covenant. That covenant doesn't say, man, there's only two things that break that covenant. And it's not like, well, we fell out of love. No, it's marital unfaithfulness. It's an abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. And so if two spouses are believers, it's marital unfaithfulness is the only thing that breaks that covenant, that can break that covenant. And it doesn't. And even in that, it doesn't mean there has to be dissolution. Unless if there's repentance and confession and repentance, then there can be restoration. But the issue that I'm talking about is a covenant is binding. It's deep. It's more than a casual friendship and a casual relationship. And you know, we all long for this. And so, you know, not only is a covenant between us and God is first and foremost important, then us and our spouse is second, but we also need a desire covenant with, man, people, with dudes. If you're a dude, you need a covenant relationship with dudes. You know, you're a lady, you need covenant relationship with ladies. Dudes can't have covenant relationship with ladies, and ladies can't have covenant relationship with dudes, but dudes need dudes, and ladies need ladies in covenant relationships. Okay, we need people that we know have our back. We want at least one ride or die, right? I mean, we want someone that we know has our back. We want someone that we know we can trust. Someone that we know if we need to, will hide a body for us, don't we? We all want that person. We all need that person. That's the way you were created. I know some of you would say, I really don't need that. Yes, you do. You're deceived if you think you don't. Somebody say, well, I'm more introverted. You know, I'm really extroverted. That's obvious. But somebody say, I'm more introverted. But it doesn't matter if you're introverted or extroverted. This supersedes your personality that God created. This is the way he made us. In Genesis, he said it's not good for man to be alone, specifically referring to the marriage relationship in that passage in context. But it tells us a principle that we need people. We need people, and you want people, and you long for this, right? Jonathan and David had this type of relationship. We see it. And here's the interesting thing. The interesting thing is they're not even close to the same age. So it doesn't have to be the same age, but you've got to have this person. And you say, what? They weren't? Because we typically think of Jonathan and David growing up together. We think, man, these are peers. They're the same age. I mean, they probably played sports together, rode camels through the desert together. I mean, whatever they did back then. We think that, man, they did. But the Bible tells us that David was born in Saul's third year of his rule. Jonathan was already a soldier warrior by then. Probably when David's a teenager, Jonathan is in his 40s. He could be his daddy, but he's really more like a big brother who becomes this ride or die for David. And look at what it says. It says this in 1 Samuel 18:1. This verse is packed with words that have meaning, as is all scripture, but it says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Man, there's a word in there, three times soul, knit. You got a lot of words here, and it says that Samuel says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Now, folks, that's definitely a different love than we have for, like, let's say, peanut butter pie. And I love me some peanut butter pie. I mean, you know, it's not like saying we love tacos. I mean, this is definitely a different kind of love. In the Hebrew, you know, soul, that's mentioned three times here, it refers to the totality of our being. It's our emotions. It's our will. It's our body. Our soul refers to who we are. And what it's saying here is that love that Jonathan had for David was not just a casual thing. It wasn't just a feeling, you know? I mean, that's what we think of love sometimes, this emotional feeling. And when he says he loved him with his soul, it's saying, no, it's more than a feeling, right? You remember, some of you that remember in the 80s, Boston had a song called More Than a Feeling. It was talking about the nostalgia that, you know, you listen to an old song, the nostalgia that takes you back to a time, and he was thinking of a specific girl, and he's like, more than a feeling. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's just straight out of the Bible, right? Straight out of the Bible. It says that love is more than a feeling. What is it? Well, it tells us here, it shows us. This relationship shows us what this kind of relationship is. And first off, it shows us that it's commitment. It's commitment. This kind of relationship is characterized by commitment. It says that Jonathan's soul was knit to David. Now, there's another word, knit. What does that mean? It means that they were bound. His soul was bound. All of who he is, the deepest part of him, was bound to the deepest part of David. Commitment. That's a commitment. This is not a what have you done for me lately relationship, right? This is not a it's good for, I'm in this as long as it's good for me, but the moment it stops being good for me, then I'm out. No, this relationship basically says, hey, when you got trouble, we got trouble. Man, when you celebrate, we celebrate. When you cry, we cry. When you scream, we scream. When you fight, we scream. When you fight, we fight. That's what this is saying. It's not a fair weather friend that's just there when it's good for them. It's a friend who has your back no matter what. And folks, we all want that, don't we? We all want that person that we know, man, I can trust. I can trust. It's characterized by loyalty. Think about this. This is what's amazing. Jonathan was the crown prince. You follow British royalty, then you know what that is. He was the crown prince. His daddy was the king. What did that mean for Jonathan in that era? He was the next in line to be king. But even though he was next in line to be king, he legitimately put allegiance to David over advantage to him. I mean, that just boggles your mind, doesn't it? I mean, imagine if you've been working for a company for 25 years, and man, you've advanced, and I mean, the president is your CEO job is yours, and you're next in line, and man, it's about to be yours. And man, somebody that just come into the company less than a year ago, I mean, man, they literally are promoted and get that job over you. How are you going to feel? I mean, how are you going to feel? Well, in our world, it might be a competing relationship. That's exactly what happened to Jonathan. I mean, his daddy's king. He's the crown prince. He's next in line. And some young kid, wet behind the ears still, that doesn't even know anything about life, cut line. And he's in front of him, and he's going to be the king. Now, folks, that could make me, and it could have made Jonathan very vindictive and say, this dude's going to take a dirt nap. And he's the prince. He had every right and ability to do that and the power to accomplish it. But that's not what he did. He celebrated David's win even when it meant his loss. Folks, that's loyalty. You want a loyal friend that you know, he's got my back. He's got my back, and he's going to disappoint me sometime because nobody's perfect, and you understand that. He's going to make me mad. That's friendship. Man, we're going to have conflict. Iron sharpens iron. Sparks fly upward. We're going to have conflict, but I know he's going to be loyal to me. I know he's going the best for me. I know that she always has my back. You want that committed, loyal person, but you also want that intentional person. That's what this means. You know, it isn't just about making each other happy. It's about making each other holy, right? I mean, it's not about vibes. I mean, it's, you know, friendship's about vibes for many people. I feel that, it's a good vibe. I'm in it. It's not about vibes. It's about value. It's about making each other better. It's about making each other better, right? I mean, better, a better husband, better men, better fathers, better Christians, better church members, better citizens, better people. That's what it's about. And in order to do this, man, we have to speak the truth to each other in love. You know, throughout the relationship, we're going to see Jonathan tell David some truths that David necessarily doesn't want to hear. But Jonathan didn't hold back from those truths. He told him the truths because his objective was not David's happiness. It was David's saving David's life. It was not David's comfort. It was David's flourishing. That was his objective. And folks, a true friend is always more concerned about the friend than the friendship. That's what we got to understand. So many people won't tell people what we need to hear because we're afraid we'll lose the friendship. You know, I don't want to tell people, speak hard truth to people either. I don't want people to speak that to me, but I need it. And so do they if we want to become better men. And you got to have a relationship like that that's defined, that's intentional, that we're going to be intentional with each other. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm going to be committed to you, and I'm going to be intentional with you. You're going to get mad at me. I'm going to get mad at you. But man, we're in this together. We all want that. We all need that if we want to become better, better Christians, better men, better moms, better husbands, better wives. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. You watch these National Geographic shows, you know, that show the lion, you know, apex predator, he's going after the kill, and man, he goes after a herd, and who's he attack? The one that's by himself, the animal that's isolated from the rest of the pack, and that's exactly what happens. Scripture says that there's a lion roaming to and from looking for someone to devour, and who's he going to attack? He's going to attack those who are isolated. You break out against all sound judgment. So many people do that, especially dudes. Especially dudes do that. Man, we're sort of loners. Most guys, after they get married, they begin to waffle in their friendships, and they begin to disintegrate, and they just don't have many dudes in their life, right? And so we begin to do that, and we're isolated, and here's what happens. We don't see ourselves properly because, you see, in all honesty, when I look in the mirror, I see no flaws. I mean, I'm just the most handsome man, right? I mean, when I think about myself, I mean, I'm perfect. I have no flaws. I ask Ana Lu, she'll tell you I'm the perfect specimen of a human being. I'm the perfect man. That's the way I see myself. I mean, I'm never wrong. Man, I don't have any flaws. Man, you think that's crazy. Because see, here's what we do. When we think about ourselves and look at ourselves, it's like looking at one of those carnival mirrors, right? I mean, everything's distorted. We don't see ourselves properly. I don't see my blind spots. And so I need somebody to come along and say, What the heck were you thinking when you said that? I need somebody to come in my office and say, that was really harsh, what you said to those people. Or what are you thinking? You know, I need somebody to come. When's the last time somebody walked in your life and said, that was just honestly a stupid decision you made? Well, why are you treating your wife like that? You, if nobody said that to you in a long, long time, then you're in trouble. You isolate yourself, and when you're isolated, you're going to put yourself in a position of vulnerability where the enemy can attack and inflict so much pain on you because you don't have that person who is a ride or die. And that ride or die is not just there to, oh man, make your life easy and simple and fulfill a relational need in your life, social need. He or she's there to say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? Hey, are you in the Word? What's God teaching you lately? Let's pray about this. No, you don't need to eject out of your marriage because, man, I mean, you know, he don't pick his socks up off the floor and you keep telling him or whatever, you know, because you're just incompatible, you know, all those things. No, you don't need to do that. You're thinking about this all wrong. If we don't have people in our lives, we're left into ourselves. And when we're left into ourselves, then we cause pain in our lives. And so covenant relationships, man, they mean what we see here is loving him like so means I'm committed to you. Not perfect. I'm going to make you mad, let you down, but I'm committed to you. I'm loyal to you. I'm intentionally speaking the truth in your life. We're holding each other accountable, and they strengthen us. Did you know that, man, the strongest horse in the world can pull a sled weighing 5,000 pounds? 5,000 pounds is 2.5 tons. That's a lot of weight. The strongest horse in the world can pull that sled. You put two horses together, you yoke them together, and you know how much they can pull? Well, at reason, 10,000, right? No, they can pull 14,000 pounds together. Wow, that's an amazing lesson God's teaching us from nature. He's teaching us that, man, you, whatever you can do by yourself, you, man, combined, it doesn't just add to your strength, it multiplies it. We're better together. That's what the Bible tells us. We are better together. We're strengthened. And friends, strengthen you. And man, you need strength. You need strength to stand for Christ in this world. You need strength to make it through times of grief. You need strength to make it when life's smacking you all over the room. You need somebody to strengthen you. Man, if I hadn't had these type of men in my life over the last few years, I would have just went into a ball and cried and never came out of it, just to be quite honest with you, or to a bottom of a bottle or something and never came out of it. But I had men who I knew are committed to me, they're loyal to me, they strengthened me, they spoke truth into my life. They said nothing when they needed to say nothing. They said something when they needed to say something. They were loyal, they were there. Do you have this type of friend? Are you this type of friend? Right? So we see these covenant relationships, they're vital to your life. If you think back over your life, here's what I'm going to tell you. When I think back over my life, here's the power of relationships and to bring this kind of joy. The any kind of memory in my life that I think is sweet, it's always, always with someone involved. I don't have a memory of a meal to where, oh, I remember. You remember when I went out to eat by myself and I'm sitting there? What a special meal. I don't have a memory of taking a trip by myself. I'm like, travel by myself, but I don't have a memory of traveling. Oh man, I was just all by myself at the beach, sitting on the beach. Oh, it was wonderful. I mean, I'm at the top of this mountain, I'm all by myself. And I'm not saying you don't need time. And maybe you've taken trips by yourself or some meals by yourself, and you might think that was cool, but I promise you, it's not near as cool as it would have been if and a greater memory if you'd had someone with you. That's the importance because we're meant to do life together, not alone. Right? And so we see this covenant relationship, but we also see a competing relationship between Saul and David. Saul's a great example of a competing relationship. Well, they were returning from smacking down some Philistines. They're at the entrance. David and Saul and some women meet him, and they begin to sing. Saul has killed his thousands, and Saul puffed out his chest. He's like, oh yeah, I did. He's like, turn up the music. I mean, this is my song. And then they said, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul's like, pull the plug. What are they singing? Shut down the band, right? I mean, I hate this. Turn off the music. Because Saul, at this point, man, he couldn't handle someone else getting the credit. So it says Samuel said that he put his eye on David. He eyed David. In other words, he couldn't handle David getting credit, so he gave David the stink eye from that day forward. He gave David the stink eye. He put his eye on him, and his relationship with David became very contentious and volatile. One day he was smacking David on the back because David was doing such a great job. The next day he was trying to smack the taste out of David's mouth. I mean, Saul became very jealous, and he became paranoid, and he became unstable, and he became afraid. And David would play for him, and David would sing, and Saul would calm down one moment. The next moment, man, he's trying to play darts, and David's the board. He's throwing his sword, he's slinging his spear at David, and David, it says, evades him twice. I mean, David was a wiry fellow, wasn't he? I mean, he trying to pin him to the wall, right? And so he is like, Samuel says something that is interesting. He says, and a harmful spirit came upon Saul from the Lord. From God, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Now, what does that mean? We really need to stop and look at that for a moment. And I mean, what does that mean? Well, first off, I believe it means that Saul was going insane. Saul's losing his mind. And it makes sense if you think about it, because Saul now is walked away from any kind of following the Lord. We never know that Saul ever followed the Lord anyway. There's nothing that tells us he did. But his whole identity, his entire identity is based upon what he has done, what he has accomplished. He carries the weight of that. And when your identity is based on what you have done and what you accomplished, and then someone else comes in and you begin losing, polling figures. I mean, you begin to losing approval ratings. Man, you begin to go insane and go mad and go crazy because your identity is all wrapped up in who you and what you do and what you accomplish. Right? And so Samuel said a harmful spirit came upon Saul from God, meaning that God is in control of everything. Nothing happens outside of the authority of God. He is sovereign. There's nothing unto itself. God here is basically giving Saul over to his selfish heart, the consequences of his selfish heart. That's what's happening here. And Saul would rather destroy David than trust God, and not trusting God caused this deep insecurity and resentment. He saw everyone as a threat because now he carried the weight of who he was. Rather than his identity being in God, he carried the weight of who he was and what he became. And folks, no man can carry that weight. No man can carry that weight. And so this spirit came upon him and he goes insane. And that's what we begin to see over the next few chapters. We begin to see this man volatile relationship, this competing relationship. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the same spirit that produced love in Jonathan produced hate in Saul. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing. What's that mean? God's in control. God is sovereign. Everything's under God's sovereign authority. He is in charge, so we need to thank him when it's good and we need to trust him when it's bad. And this relationship was absolutely sucking the life out of David. Jonathan's relationship was giving life to David. And there's some application here for these two relationships, I think. First off, covenant friends, they're going to celebrate you. They're going to be committed to you. They're going to be loyal to you. They're going to contribute to your success. They're going to cover your vulnerability. They're going to absolutely celebrate your wins, even when it means they're lost. That's a covenant friend. But competing friends, they compete with you. They compare themselves to you. They criticize you. They attack you. Death follows that relationship. Death of you. And so here's the question. These two relationships you see, a covenant relationship and a competing relationship, which one do you want? Duh, that's a no-brainer. I know what you want. Why do I not have them? Which leads to the next question. Which one are you? Which one of these friends are you? Because you see, you've heard to be a friend, to have a friend, you got to be a friend. If you want this kind of friend, you need to be this kind of friend. You need to commit yourself to being this kind of friend. right? And I mean, Craig Groeschel, he says this. He says that he can look in one place to perfectly predict your future. I agree with this. He can look in one place to perfectly predict your future. And it's not a crystal ball. It's in your friends. It's in your friends. I can look at your friends, the people who influence you, the people that you hang with, the people that you surround yourself with, and I can tell you who you're going to become in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years. The people that has the most influence in your life are going to shape how you think and what you do. You want to change your future? Some of you need to change your friends. Some of you need to change your friends if you want to change your future. Right? You want to become better. You want to become a better husband. You want to become a better wife. You want to become a better son or daughter. You want to become a better friend. You want to become a better Christian. Are the friends in your life going to help you be better at those things? Are the friends in your life going to help you be a better Christian? Then you need new friends. Are the friends in your life going to help you be a better husband? Are they going to help you be not a better husband? Then you need new friends. On and on and on. You say, well, Pat, don't we need to be friends with non-Christians? Absolutely. You can and should be friends with non-Christians, but your ride or dies need to be Christians. You see, the biblical principle is this. If when you get married, you can't marry someone who's not a Christian if you're a Christian. Do not be unequally yoked, the Bible tells us. Now, I believe the baseline is a Christian, but I think it's even more than that. If they don't love Jesus, you know, I mean, just 18, 19 months ago, I was in the dating world. At that point, I'm like, okay, I'm going to date, you know, and I'm like, okay. I mean, my baseline wasn't, well, they said they're a Christian, but I mean, man, they don't go to church yet. No, it's like, if they don't love Jesus, I'm not giving them my time in this relationship, okay? So I think it's a little bit more, and you need to have it a little bit more. But if you're dating someone who's not a Christian, you can't marry that person. So I'm telling you, if they're not a Christian, and you are, you need to break up with them today, okay? And now your friends, yeah, so that's all the married people. The singles are like, what? And by the way, if you had a covenant friend, they would have told you that. They would have told you that if you'd had a covenant friend. That's part of this accountability, right? And if you're dating a non-Christian and some of your friends haven't told you that, maybe you need new friends or a friend that'll tell you, speak truth into your life. Because of forward. Now, so you need to be friends and can be and should be. Relational is the one way you're going to help people come to know Christ. But your ride or dies, I think, need to follow the same biblical principle as your husband or wife. My ride or die is not going to be somebody that don't know Jesus. Because I need somebody that's going to give me great advice in times of need. And the only place that great advice is going to come from is the Word of God. I need someone who's going to speak word into me from God's word, not from man's wisdom. I need someone who's going to have the same base level morality, and it comes from the same place that I have. So your ride or dies, those person that's going to come along and, man, you got your back. And listen, there's not a Christian in this room that's not going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. I promise. Right? I'm going to let you down. We're all, because we live in a fallen world, but you want somebody in your life that's a ride or die that is literally follows the Lord, and the only place to get that is in the church and because it's the only place that's with God's people. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Man, here's the application. You need to be that kind of friend. You need to have that kind of friend, and where are you going to get it? In the church. Not at the ball field, not in some, you know, car club, not in some cigar club. You know, those are great. Man, I mean, if they're a Christian, whatever, they do the thing, that's great. But if they're not a believer, that's not the person you need to help you become better. Where are you going to get that? In the church. Are you involved? Do you have that? Are you involved in a group of people? We've got Ken Hampton is our men's pastor, and Ken, he oversees all of our men's groups. Lisa Terrio is our women's minister. She oversees our women's groups. We have couples groups. Man, we want to help you get involved. So you can come out and see us. You can get online. But get involved in a group. Make a commitment. I need to be a better husband, a better father, a better Christian, a better wife, a better mother, a better Christian. And you're not going to do it without a group of people in your life that says, that was a stupid decision. What are you thinking? Why are you treating your wife that way? No, you don't need to hit the eject button. No. Without people in your life, you're not going to be a better. Fill in the blank. So today, you need some of those friends. You need some of those friends today. And right now, we're going to celebrate another covenant, because we've talked about three covenant relationships today, really. The most important relationship, or let me go backwards, the covenant friendship between you and friends. Dude with dudes, women with women. It's not going not dudes with women, women with dudes. Dude with dudes, women. That's a covenant relationship that you need. There's going to be a few of those. The second most important relationship. That's the third. The second most important relationship is the covenant relationship between a husband and wife. The most important relationship is the relationship, covenant relationship between Jesus and his church, Jesus and you. You know, that's what we see in Jonathan, right? We see in Jonathan a type of Christ. I always love to point back to the scripture, let you see how the gospel is all these, and Jonathan points to Christ. And you say, how does Jonathan point to Christ? I thought David did. We talked about Jonathan does as well. Listen, Jonathan put the will of the Father above his own will, just like Jesus. Jonathan sacrificed himself for the benefit of his friend, just like Jesus. Jonathan loved and bound himself to David, just as Jesus loves and bound himself to us, his friends. Jonathan laid down his royal rights. He took off his robe, his armor, his weapons, and his belt, just like Jesus took off his glory, laid aside his glory, even though he was king, to bring sinners into his inheritance. Jonathan stood as a mediator between his dad and David, just as Jesus stands as a mediator between us and God. Listen, the greatest covenant is that with Jesus. He makes a covenant. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's written in his blood. It is ratified, bound, a solemn promise to those who believe in him. If you do not believe in him and you're not in that covenant with him, that's where it all begins. Today, if you're watching online, text the word Jesus, number on the screen. We'll be in touch with you to let you know how you can do that. If you're in the room, you can do that, or you can just come and see us, and we'll help you know how to enter into that covenant. If you're in a covenant relationship with Jesus, we want to plug you into covenant relationship with other people in a small group of people so you can become more like Jesus. Would you do that? Some of you need to go this week and say, man, I need to be that friend. I need to encourage those. If you have them, encourage them. Don't take them for granted. If you don't, help us put you in a position where you can have this kind of friendship. Right now, here's what we want to do. We want to remember that covenant with Christ. And how we're going to do that is by taking communion together. So if you're a deacon, if you're serving our communion, come and grab it and just go ahead and begin serving it. And as you serve it, I'm going to tell you what's going on. And Michael is just going to come out and he's going to play as I tell you what's going on, and then we'll take it together. If you're a believer, when they pass this, take one of these if you're in a covenant relationship with Jesus, because this is a celebration of the covenant. So here's what happened. Jesus died on the cross. He was perfect. He lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross to bridge the gap of sin between us and God. The night before he did that, he broke bread with his disciples in a meal, the Passover meal, actually. He broke a piece of bread, said, this is my body. He poured wine, passed it around, said, this is my blood. It was bread and wine. It wasn't his body physically or his blood physically. It was a metaphor. It was a symbol of his body that would be broken and of his blood that would be spilled. Now, we use juice here. He used real wine. We use juice because people, and as we talked about earlier, have issues with alcohol, and if you do, then you're safe. This is juice. But he passed that bread around, and he said, this is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant. Basically, he was saying, I'm dying as a mediation to die the death, to pay the penalty for your sin so that you can be one with God. And I'm signing a covenant with you in my blood. And so we want to remember that covenant. And so he said, as often as you do it, remember me. So we're going to remember that today. Now, here's what happened. He was killed the next day, and on Sunday, he came out of the grave. That was on Friday when he was killed. On Sunday, he came out of the grave. And then he went back to heaven after 40 days, and the church immediately began to participate in communion together. And as we do, man, we get off rails sometimes. And the church at Corinth, it was just like a crazy church. I mean, it was a church going wild, basically. And they started getting drunk on the communion wine. And they started just, I mean, using it frivolously. And Paul comes in and says, what are you doing? Slow down. Wait on other people and don't get drunk. Take this to remember Christ. So before you do, examine yourself. If you got sin, confess it. If you need to think about some things, think about things. So we're going to give you just a moment, not long, to do what Paul told the Corinthians. That's examine yourself. And if you have sin, confess it. Maybe your sin today is trying to live life lonely or as a loner. Not being lonely is not a sin, but living as a loner is sin. Maybe that's you. And today, maybe you need to say, Lord, help me to get in a relationship. Help me to get in relationships with ride or die people that's going to help me become more like you. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe you need to confess something. We'll give you a moment to do that, and then I'm going to come back. And if you're a believer, we're going to take this together. Examine yourselves right now. Father, we love you. We thank you for the covenant you made with us. God, we look at it and it's such a one-sided covenant. You did all the work. God, you did everything. And you made a covenant that you would never leave us nor forsake us. For those who enter into that covenant with you, not only did you do all the work, but then we just walk away so many times and we rebel. But thank you that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. God, thank you for that covenant. Help us to remember it today. Rejoice in it today. Tell people about you as a result of it, and be committed to being better Christians. And that requires being in covenant relationships, not just with you, but with your people. We love you and thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Thank you for your body broken and your blood spilled. Amen. Take the bottom of the cellophane off the bottom of that. Take out that little piece of bread. That night, Jesus broke bread. And he said, remember, or this is my body. Take and eat and remember his broken body. Wine was so important. Wine represented blood, the blood of an animal, the blood of the sacrifice that covered sin. The animal blood didn't cover sin, but it pointed to Jesus who would. So this is an important symbol. It's life. He gave his life so that you could be in covenant with him. Take and drink and remember. Man, we want to sing a very beautiful song right now to celebrate what God has done. And remember, so let's stand. Michael will release you. Let's stand together and follow Michael's lead as he leads us in singing this amazing song.